Good morning. Love that song. All the songs we sang are good and great to sing in honor of God, but that particular song, it is well, especially in light of the circumstances of the guy that wrote that song. He had lost his wife and several children in a sunken ship accident and wrote that song as he traveled back across the ocean and was made aware of the fact when they were at the spot where the previous ship had sunk and he had lost his wife and family. And he wrote the words to that song. Only possible because of God being in our lives. That's what makes it well with our soul, regardless of circumstances that we find ourselves in. I'm going to ask if you would to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to pick up there. I know this is probably a shock to those who have been here the last 3 weeks, but we are looking at sound the alarm number 4 today, as we've looked at several different alarms that show up in the book of Hebrews. So hopefully we are gaining from the warnings that these brethren are receiving. As apparently there is a strong need for warning because some of them are finding their way away from God, having started there but not remaining the way that they should and with the strength that they should. I want to add one thing. I sent a note to Debbie yesterday. I said, I have nothing for the bulletin, which was absolutely untrue. I didn't, just in a senior moment, forgot. The next couple study is a week from today. I'll send out an email blast on that tomorrow and text to those that that normally come. But just wanted to give you kind of a heads up on that. In this series, as we've been talking, we've looked at three alarms previously that God talked about or gave to them warnings in the book of Hebrews. The danger of drifting, he told them, it's just, you have to pay attention because if not, there's a tendency to drift away from wherever you are. It requires some effort. And the danger of doubting that those of old, because of their lack of belief, their lack of faith, they hadn't trusted God. They saw the giants of the land and they thought there's no way we're winning this battle. And they doubted. They didn't have the belief that Joshua and Caleb did. The two spies who came back and said, with God on our side, we can win this. And so we also talked about then the disease that brought those on. Last week, we talked about the danger of dullness. He said there was a lot that he had liked to be able to teach them, things that were a little deeper than the things that he had been writing about. But he said, I really can't do that because you've become dull of hearing. And that was not, as we said, so much an issue of the fact that they just didn't hear, but they weren't doing anything with what they had already heard. The milk of the word that they had, they were still on because they hadn't put it to good use. They hadn't lived the way that God wanted them to. And then he's going to talk about a group today that is classified this way. He says, and then have fallen away. Now, we'll put that in context in a moment. But he says, and then have fallen away. And that shows up in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the danger of departing. I want you to read with me, if you would, starting in verse 4. This is after he had already said and named some of those simple things that they should be beyond when he talked about baptism. He talked about eternal judgment and repentance and things of that nature. And he said, we would do this if God permits. We'll get beyond this. But then he says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Then he goes into a whole description about the nature of judgment and what happens to the earth. And the things of the earth that don't provide what they're supposed to, and puts them in a position of you need to understand that those things are burned up. But I want us to look at this idea of the danger of departing, because he uses some phrase in here that has caused a lot of distress in the religious world under the umbrella of Christianity. Huge debates on whether or not it is possible to be a Christian and then to lose your faith in such a manner that you lose your salvation. And that's what the debate is. Is it possible to really be a Christian and to lose your salvation after you have become a Christian? And I would tell you, overwhelmingly, it seems that the authors that write about that, the commentators that write about that, way more that would write about it and tell you that that is not possible. That's not what this passage is saying, but it is saying something entirely different. And we want to kind of look at that this morning and see what this warning is. What is it that this warning that they're receiving? Very similar to the things that Jesus said when in Matthew chapter 7, he was writing about where a house is built. And very much like the author of Hebrews, he's saying, what you're doing with the word that you hear is really what matters here, like we talked about last week in the idea of dullness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, it isn't just those that hear, but he says, and those that do them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, that's the man that's doing what God said he needed to do, or what Jesus said he needed to do. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Both talk about the idea of some kind of fall. And so I want to just ask a couple of questions. One is, what exactly is the danger that he's talking about here? What is it that the writer says? He uses a word that's only used twice in the New Testament. He uses this word apostatize, or where it's translated in our version sometimes fallen away or fall away. That's the word that he uses. It's used twice in the New Testament, and both times it means abandonment. It is a withdrawal, a falling away, a walking away from something, turning one's back on something. He's saying that there, whatever he's describing is somebody that has withdrawn themselves from something. And that's important. Just as a side note, this is like you get a sermon and a sermonette. So big bonus today. We talk sometimes about the concept of withdrawal of fellowship from somebody. And that's a biblical concept, and we're not going to have a lesson on that this morning, but I would tell you this one point. You can't withdraw fellowship unless you extend fellowship first, unless you really have fellowship. There has to be something to withdraw. And I think the same is going to be true in this passage. You can't withdraw from something or somewhere where you're not or where you have not been. And so he's going to be talking about withdrawing from God in that sense. It's the opposite of the word steadfast. One person is pulling back or withdrawing. They're fading away from and walking away from. Steadfast is having a firm loyalty or constant unswerving dedication to something or someone. It is fixed or unchanging, solidly established, immovable, irrefutable, unchangeable, unalterable, and is completely and utterly dependable. I love that definition of steadfast. It's like, you know what, we're just going to go overboard on trying to help you understand what it means to be steadfast. Now, so you read that description, especially that last part, fixed, unchanging, solidly established, immovable, irrefutable, unchangeable, unalterable, completely and utterly dependable. Sound like anybody? I mean, that sounds like God, doesn't it, in the Scriptures? God says, I change not. Utter dependability. Steadfast. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the steadfastness of God repeatedly, especially talking about his steadfast faithfulness and his steadfast love. The word is used describing God some 219 times in the Scriptures. 132 of those are in the Psalms, as the psalmist is writing and praising God for his steadfast love. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand that it is something that we need to do regarding our side of the relationship. It is to remain dependable, unswerving dedication. It's not the only place that we're told to do that. This passage or this idea is used multiple times in scriptures. In Acts 11, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true. He said, that's where you started. Remain true to the Lord. Here's the commitment you made. Stick by the commitment you made. Remain true to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let anything move you aside from that relationship, from that work that you are doing for the Lord. He's saying, be absolutely immovable, like God is immovable. 1 Peter 5 says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I like that because it's just an encouragement that says, you know what? There are a lot of people that are suffering for their faith. There are a lot of people that the world doesn't treat rightly because they're following God. He said, I want you to understand, you're not alone in this battle. You're not alone. But remain firm in your faith. Stand strong where you are. That's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews would encourage us, because what he's talking about is a warning that there's a possibility of not doing that. He says there's a possibility of not, excuse me, I don't know what's going on with the throat. There's a possibility of not remaining firm, not remaining strong, not remaining steadfast. And so he said, there are people who have come to God and who have left. But who are these people? Because if you'll read a lot of the commentaries, there are many that take a position that say, these people weren't truly saved by God. They had an appearance of being saved, but they weren't really converted. Well, let's see what God says. Because here's what he says about them. Here's how he describes them. These are his words, not mine. These are people who have been enlightened, he says, who have tasted the heavenly gift. They have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. How could those people not be Christians based on that description? These aren't people that maybe heard the word and really didn't care one way or the other. These are people who came to God. He says they've been enlightened. They've gained the knowledge that they needed to gain, and they've tasted the heavenly gift. They have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the whole description of those that were listening to that sermon? And there were some that were baptized, and what they were told said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't just for them that day, he said, and it's for all of those afar off who follow that same instruction. I would tell you, you have to work pretty hard, I think, to make the passage say something that would make you feel these people weren't Christians. He's writing to people who are Christians. They've tasted the Holy Spirit. These are people who have had their sins forgiven. These are people who have tasted of the good word of God. And I think when you think about that, based on what he said previously, when he's talking about the whole milk and the meat and eating the word of God, what you find out is that these are the spiritually mature or maturing that he's talking about. These are people that understand what is right. They know how to live. They know the consequence for sin. That's who he's warning here. That's us. Those of us that are sitting here this morning that have given our lives to Jesus Christ, who have committed to following God. The warning is for us like it was for them. He's saying this is a real possibility. This is something that can happen. People who have been enlightened can still walk away from God. That ought to scare us. That ought to scare us. That though I have given my life to God, I need to be aware of the fact that there has to be some level of involvement or I could walk away from that. That's going to be my choice, as we'll see in a moment. Why would these people ever depart? Why would somebody who'd been enlightened, somebody who's tasted the heavenly gifts, somebody who's partaken of the Lord or of the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that incredible, why would anybody like that walk away? They fail to appreciate what they have, could be one of the things. I've made the point before. I am absolutely convinced that when we hold all our marriage seminars and do those kinds of things, I'm absolutely convinced that no spouse who truly every single day works at appreciating and loving their spouse and seeing their spouse for the incredible gift that they are that God gave them, nobody that is in that position walks away from that. It's when we start to lose that people walk away. I think the same is true with God. And so what did he say? He's already talked about, you know what, some people start to drift. They were here, but that doesn't happen quickly. Little things happen in our lives that cause us to drift. And so because we're become dull of hearing, he says, and we're not putting it into practice and not putting forth the effort that we need to put forth, he says we drift and we start to doubt and our faith gets weak. And that's how people depart. We fail to truly appreciate what we have, and we may walk away from it. So what do they do? Here's a scary statement. What is it that they actually do in this process where they're leaving God or withdrawing from God or falling away from him? He says they re-crucify Jesus Christ. Crucify afresh. Think about that. Sing a song like I'm the One. People recognize that song? I'm the One. I feel better. I would feel better about myself if we'd sing the song You're the One. You know, it's your fault Jesus died. But that song is saying it's my fault. I'm the One. Because of my sin, if everybody else had been perfect, Jesus Christ would have hung on the cross so he could save me. That's the truth. I hung him on the cross. So he says, imagine that that's what you've done. In other words, when you came to the conviction of that, do you remember coming to the conviction of that in your life? Like on the day of Pentecost when the point was made to those who were listening? This Jesus whom you crucified, you did this, you put him on the cross, he said, is Lord and Christ. Do you remember when you came to the conviction that Christ died for me? And so you chose to give him your life. And you were baptized into Christ and raised in that newness of life so I could start that brand new life. And the excitement that goes along with that. He says, you realize what you do if you ever walk away from that commitment? He said, it's like crucifying him all over again. He said, what a tragic thing. They crucify afresh the Son of God. What a terrible thing to do. He says, this is a real warning. And so what's the major concern? You see what he said in that passage? He said, because it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Well, that hangs a lot of people up as well. We talked about that specific verse attached to another lesson we did, and we talked about what does the Bible say about, because there are other passages like that. Passages that talk about that there's a sin unto death and a sin that is not unto death. That's what John says. Passages like that sins will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so there's sins that are unforgivable by way of description that way. I think all of these fall into the same category for me. I don't think there's a point where God is saying if a person genuinely repents and comes back to him, that God rejects them. I don't think that's the point. But I think he's saying that there are things that you can do that are going to cause you great grief. And so this is not an issue of God's inability to save or even his desire. I think the statement that God desires all men everywhere repent includes those who have walked away from him as well. He wants them to repent and come back, to come home. That's his desire. And he certainly has the ability, we understand, to forgive. But it's not his inability or his desire. This is man's choice that he's talking about. I think he's saying when man walks away, like blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we said, if the Holy Spirit revealed the word of God to me and I say that this is not the word of God and the Holy Spirit didn't reveal anything and that is not what God, when I close my Bible, how do I find repentance? I've removed the chance. When he says in Hebrews, as we'll talk a little bit later in one of the lessons, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. Really? There's no sacrifice? The sacrifice is still there. But he's saying if it's my choice to live a life away from God, the sacrifice does me zero good. That's what he's saying. I think he's saying the same thing here. When I walk away, when I've had all of it, you remember that description again? Enlightened, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. I've had all of that and I've said I'm leaving it. Creates a greatly difficult situation. It's not so much can't be as won't be brought back. What do you do for a person who has willfully said, I'm putting him on the cross again, I'm denying what I believe, I'm walking away from it? I think the writer is saying that's the danger once you've been there. If you've been there and walk away, understand the danger. If you've been there and walk away, chances are most of those people aren't coming back. And I think we've seen that prove true in life. He's not trying to get us to live a perfect life so as to save ourselves. Falling down is not the same as falling away. We sin. We understand that. He's not talking about the person who becomes a Christian and becomes a strong Christian and maturing Christian and still fails. We all do that. It's not a drive to get you to live the life that earns your salvation. It's a warning against those who would walk away. Falling away is a willful choice. Apostatize carries the idea of deliberate withdrawal, and that's what causes the problem. I think he's saying you can get so far away, you can't find your way back. It's just too tough. He says, understand that. When you think that it's not a big deal that you're getting a little weaker in faith sometimes or you're drifting a little away from God, he says, understand. Understand. If you allow that to come to fruition and withdraw or walk away from God, you may never make it back again. He's warning and saying, be careful. So what's the remedy? Pick up with me again in the reading, and we'll conclude with just a point about that. Verse 9 reads, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now you see what he says, look, I understand, and God understands, you've worked for him. You've loved for him. You've demonstrated that to other people. And God hasn't forgotten that. That's why the writer is saying we expect better things. We don't expect you to leave, but we want you to understand that it's a danger. Look what he says. And we desire each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says there's three things here. He says, show diligence. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. Don't be laid back. Put forth effort, he's saying. Show diligence. Don't be sluggish. and imitate those that you see who are living that life. He says, you've seen others who are inheriting the promises of God, who are doing well, or those from times gone by that you can read about, that you see that they indeed inherited the promise because of their faith and because of their patience. He said, imitate them. Because if what they were doing kept them in fellowship with God, it will keep you in fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, isn't that what John said? If we walk in the light, that's how we have fellowship with God. We do what he wants us to do. So he's saying, keep working. Keep striving. Be more like Christ every single day. It takes effort, or we drift. And if we keep drifting, we'll depart. That's what he says. Eventually you get far enough away that you depart. Know him, love him, live to glorify him. That's what the writer would have us to do. Live a life that is absolutely dedicated to God. Because if we stop putting forth the effort, the writer says, I know you're a Christian and I know you've been growing, but I'm telling you, if you stop putting forth the effort, you're going to slide. And if you start sliding, you automatically get farther and farther away. That's the point he made to begin with. Drifting is always away. He says, and if you get far enough away, you just turn your back. Don't do that. He says, understand, it is a real warning, including for those who have given their lives to God. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'd take care of that today if you know what that means. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. If you've never read that or understand that or would like to talk about that, we'd like to share with you what God says in his word. For those of us that are Christians, that's a scary passage. It's an encouraging passage when you understand if you put forward the diligence that God continues to reward us in that. But it's a scary passage that just says, even though you're in a good position now, you're not guaranteed to be in a good position all your life, make sure you're devoting yourself to God every day. If we can help you respond to God's call, let us know while we stand, while we sing.